Good morning. We are in Matthew chapter 5, finishing up. We'll finish up chapter 5 today and get in a little bit of chapter 6. Get a reminder after the service today, we have cookies to decorate, some to eat, cake to eat. We've got all kinds, and some sandwiches and celery with peanut butter and little, I think, raisins in it. And, oh, man, there's all kinds of stuff to eat after the service today. So, and now we're going to feast on God's word. And as we contemplate that, Lord, we just want to rush to your throne, Lord. In fact, we've already been here. We just want to go deeper as your Holy Spirit, Lord, is ministering to our hearts today. God, we want to hear your voice. Lord, we know that we have to put up with just flesh, and we have to deal with earthen vessels speaking the word. But Lord, we know that you choose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that the glory would be of you and not of us. And thank you for the reminder, Lord. As they said in the book of Acts, sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, we want to see you today so desperately, Lord. I pray that your presence would be made known to everyone here and that your word would go forth and accomplish what you want to today in each of our lives. We're desperate for you, Lord. Have your way, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Just to, again, a reminder, too, we'll be doing the same study tonight at 6 o'clock. Pass the word along. I mean, maybe you know somebody that likes to sleep in on Sundays, that works all day Saturday night or all night Saturday night. That's really where how that began, the Sunday night thing. So, and if you want a double dose and come back, a double dipping is okay in this. works in real estate, I suppose. Anyway, okay, contain myself. All right, Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying that. It's been a wonderful time. Again, Sermon on the Mount, looking at what the inward attitude of our hearts should be, verses 1 through 12. Then the similitudes, we look at verses 13 through 16. What we're to look like, what we are to appear, what we are to be literally, which is salt that is preserving, that is, and brings effective change. There's a light we illuminate, on and on. Those are the similitudes, verses 13 through 16. Then from verse 21 through 48, we're kind of in the midst of that. Jesus is properly interpreting the law for us. As we have been reading, he said, you've heard it said. And again, it's another way of saying the religious leaders, they have said it this way, but I'll tell you how it's really supposed to be. And that's really what's going on. It's great. Because we see the depth, we see the heart of God's word shows his heart. Understand that his word is precious to us because it communicates his heart for us. That's what God's word is all about. Nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear, man, but to embrace it, to drink upon it, to have our paths lighted up, as the psalmist would say. Man, where do we walk? How do we know where to go? How do we know what to turn unless we're looking at the pure word of God that lights our path, that delivers us and saves us and keeps us safe? Give me the word of God or don't preach at all. You know what I'm saying? That's what should be happening in the pulpits in this country. And it's not happening. And the country's falling because the church has fallen. And yet, we still have the promise of God that his church will prevail, will continue on. The gates of hell will not prevail. But that, understand, is not a passive approach. We're not standing outside of the gates afraid of the gates, but we're to bash through the gates of hell, because we're to bash through and we're to rescue those that are lost. Are we doing that, gang? We needed to be doing it more. The shoe fits, wear it, man. People's lives are perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding, for lack of truth. And they're seeing and hearing so much garbage on the news and on the media, for crying out. I mean, the media. The media it forms ideas. That's what its purpose is today. It didn't used to be that way. It used to be to inform, and now it's forming. Amazing. But Jesus interprets the law. Man, I need the interpretation of Jesus. I don't want man's interpretation. You know, people in Paul's day, you know, those Bereans, those are such more nobler than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because everything I preach, man, they sit and they check it out with Scripture. You should be doing the same thing. Okay? Make sure that whatever I say is lining up with God's Word. And then if it is, apply it to your life. That's what we got to do. You and me both. I'm thankful to be in the position I'm in because I get to be the first partaker of the fruits as a farmer, farming out this stuff. I get to eat it and, man, I mean, I didn't get straightened out along the way. I'm just passing out the straightening out to you guys that we all grow in the Lord. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. You can count on it with everything that's within you. He's coming again. And I believe soon. I believe soon. So Jesus interprets. And then when we get into chapter 6, what righteousness, you know, the righteous deeds, looking at the motivations of righteous deeds, whether they be that of prayer or whether they be that of doing good things. Alms and deeds to the Jewish mind was that of giving and had taken care of the poor. So we can clarify that. And Jesus says, I want to know why you're doing it. Actually, I know why. I want you to know why you're doing what you're doing, why you're praying like you're praying, why you're giving like you're giving. Are you doing it for the right reasons? Are you doing it because men are watching? And that's an interesting thing because men are watching. But how do we do it? How do we give in such a way that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand, oh, the other way around, left hand, know what the right hand was doing? I used to struggle with that in school, you know. Okay, show me your right hand. And I'd go, no, that's your left hand. Okay, I mean this one. Anyway. And then later we look at Jesus' model for prayer. And I repeat, a model. Not necessarily something that we pray rote. And we'll look at all those things. God's interested in our hearts and our minds being connected with our worship. Love the Lord your God, the Shema. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6 tells us to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the law of the Lord. It hasn't changed. We left off, we pick it up, verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what the religious leaders are saying. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, what was the common thought? And again, religious leaders knew how to twist around the scriptures. I want to just give you a thought today that lawyers know how to manipulate the law for their favor if they want to win a case. Lawyers, scribes are lawyers. Of course, that puts any of us that are Bible students to be careful that we're taking things and administrating it in the right context, how the original author meant. It's very important because, as you know, we can rationalize and twist and make things kind of in our favor. You know, and that's what they did, you know, I mean, who can do this? So they would say, they would add laws, they'd add rules, they would water it down, they would cloud it a little bit. make it a little easier for them to obey. It just cracks me up, the whole Sabbath thing. You know, you're not to leave your house. And so what they would do is tie a string to the house. And so the certain, you know, they could go a little bit further away from the house because they're connected with a string. You know, where's that in the Bible? They made it up. What'd they make up here? It has been said, whoever divorces of his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Whoever, you know, if you want to divorce your wife, just give her a certificate. That's what the law says. You think, well, that sounds right. Wait a minute. If you want to divorce your wife, just give her walking papers and it's a done deal. That's kind of how it was interpreted, at least by one section of the camp. There was both the liberals and the conservatives, much as it is today. You'd had Shammai and you'd had Hillel. Shammai was very strict and conservative, scholar at that time. And he was probably closer to the word because he said that only way that you can give your wife a letter of divorcement is if there's sexual impurity. If she commits adultery, then you can divorce her. He's pretty close to right. I say pretty close. We'll look at that a little bit more, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, Matthew chapter 19. You may want to turn there and just keep your finger where you are, but turn there as well because we are going to look at that. A couple notes I want to point out. You notice, first of all, the ease of divorce is what we're really is implied here. But it was for men, not so much for women. You see, if you're a woman, you can't divorce your husband, basically. According to the way that the legalists, you know, interpreted it. Okay, it works on both sides in reality of the Word of God. But it was just that simplicity, that ease that Jesus has struggles with. And the two, you know, again, the liberal view and the conservative, we talked about Shammai, just for sexual impurity. But the liberal, Hillel, could be for any reason. If there was impurity, and you could interpret impurity, you know. Isn't it amazing how different people can take the same word and kind of, I mean, you think of some of the cults, the Christian, so-called Christian cults. They worship Jesus, but it's probably not the Jesus of the Bible. Some other Jesus that's a brother to Lucifer. The Bible, you know, doesn't say that. But whatever, she burns your toast. Impure act. You see another woman that's so much more virtuous than the wife that you have, and seeing that just causes you to struggle on the inside. I'm hurting. My wife doesn't match up. You've caused me to sin, therefore I give you a letter. Oy vey. Adios, amigos, kind of thing. She put too much salt on your eggs. You've assaulted me. And I'm not yoking. Sorry. So you can see you can find loopholes. Anybody can find a loophole in the Word of God. We got to be very careful. We need the Holy Spirit. I love what John says in 1 John. He says, we don't need a man to teach us, for we have the Holy Spirit. And I'm kind of loosely paraphrasing, but we have the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. There in, I think it's John, 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2. We need Jesus to interpret the law for us. You yourselves know, as you're studying the Word of God, as you're reading, there's times that you're going, I don't understand.
Why don't you pray?
Why don't I pray? And so you just say, Lord, I'm just struck. Help me understand this. And then you read it again. You go, wow, it's amazing. And then it's highlighted. You know, you underline it. You circle it. That is a truth that God, I saw it myself. You know, we need to let the Lord interpret the law for us, the Word of God. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's comparing Scripture to Scripture. God never, ever contradicts himself, ever. Old Testament, New Testament. That's what I love about it. That's why we want to go through the Word of God expositionally, verse by verse, line upon line, through the whole Bible. You know, we got to do it that way. Well, you've heard them say that, but I tell you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus, the Lord God, hates divorce. In fact, there's a scripture that says he hates divorce. And Jesus, when confronted by the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 19, Pharisees tested him. He says, isn't it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Just for any reason. They were playing with him a little bit, twisting the, and he's like, whenever they want. And the answer said to them, have you not read that he who had made them in the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 9, 3 and 4. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a very important part right there, that one flesh part. There was two, it's now one. There was two, there's now one. Both mentally, emotionally, physically, it's one entity. It's a divine order of things. Now was saying that, you'd say, well, who's bold enough to want to separate that? Exactly. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then, you can just almost hear, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, underline or highlight the word command. Because Jesus then says, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, your pride and your arrogance and your hardness of hearts, he allowed you, he permitted you, not commanded. He didn't command you to divorce your wife. He allowed it. When? And of course he goes on to say, but from the beginning it was not so. And then Jesus in verse 9 repeats the same thing he says in verse 32 in our text. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. It was allowed. Knowing the hardest, and it wasn't from the beginning. The reality is God so desires that even if there is sexual immorality, that you rise above that and you forgive your spouse. That's God's heart. And of course, that's in contextually, that's always God's heart, is that of reconciliation. Always, 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 always. He reconciled us, who are all a bunch of adulterous idolaters. We still struggle with that. But he loves us anyway. And he loves us so much, he's changing us from the inside out to make us more like him. And that's our goal. But he says, I take it seriously. Two become one flesh. Whenever you take two and it becomes one and then you rip it apart, you have a bloody mess. It's the fact of life. It's a bloody mess. Anybody has experienced it. It hurts. It's terrible. It's the worst thing you'll ever go through. It's harder than losing somebody to death. Okay? Of all children born to married parents this year, 50% will experience the divorce of their parents before they reach their 18th birthday. Teenagers in single parent families and in blended families are 3 times more likely to need psychological help within a year. Compared to children from homes disrupted by death, children from divorced homes have more psychological problems. Children of divorce are greater risk to experiencing injury, asthma, headaches, speech defects than children whose parents have remained married. These are all cited. Okay, if anybody wants the sightings. In fact, I got this from Larry Bailata's Marriage Secrets off the internet. He's a guy that's pro-marriage. Most victims of child molestation come from single-parent households. A child in a female-headed home is 10 times more likely to be beaten or murdered. Isn't that wild? 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in broken homes. People who come from broken homes are almost twice as likely to attempt suicide than those that come not from broken homes. Children of divorced parents are roughly 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. And there's more, but I mean, that's enough. We get the point. We get the point. Thank you, Mr. Dewey and the rest of you that want to destroy the values that made America great. Great. You did a good job. You got prayer out of school. Wonderful. And as the family goes, as the church goes and the family goes, so go the nation goes. And there we are. Isn't it funny that Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith? Interesting question. And of course, we know that the church will prevail, the true church. But it's amazing to see the church has been, the church in as a whole has become so watered down, so ineffective in a way. And thankfully, there is that thread. But divorce, he hates it. It's bloody. It's gruesome. It's terrible. I have to thank the Lord every day, for 33 years. Being married to the same woman. God's grace is certainly not my ability. Gosh. Thank you, Jesus. I just thank you, Lord. Verse 33, and again you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Note that. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, where it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white nor black. Of course, today with Miss Clairol, you probably can alter that a little bit, but anyway, stick to the text. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I note that too. Whatever is more than yes or no. Where does it come from? It comes from hell. Isn't that interesting? Add anything to it, it's like a sales pitch. It's embellishing, adding to. It's a little white lie. Anybody kind of rational? It's just a white lie. You mean there's a difference? There's a difference? Isn't a lie a lie? Truth is truth. There's no absolute truth. Yeah, right. Can you prove that absolutely? What an idiot statement by a subverter of truth and everything is holy. Philosophies in our colleges today have destroyed the hearts and lives and souls of many men and women. As the professor so profoundly, lays out those philosophical ideas and ideologies and then goes out and does his, lines of cocaine and lives his lifestyle the way it is. See, he has to subvert the truth in order for him to continue the lifestyle and knowing full well that he's doing wrong. See, we all know what right and wrong is. That's what drugs are for. It's just to kind of deaden the pain of reality. Anybody can relate to that? I think we all can. Again, verse 33, you shall not swear falsely, and I love this, you shall perform your oaths, guess to who? To the Lord. What that is saying to me, it's so obvious, is when we make a promise to anybody, we're making a promise to Jesus, to the Lord himself. Think about that. Is he not there when you're making that promise? Did he not also say at another place, as you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me? We should be very careful of those things that we say that we're going to do, we're not going to do. You know, I struggle with people that are noncommittal. you ever, you know, they're like, are you going to do it or not? Well, let me think about it.
Just make a commitment.
You know, just come on, let's get this, you know. And at the same token, you maybe have to respect it because maybe they don't want to break a promise. And that I would respect. I know somebody like that, at least one. I know at least one for sure. It's like, don't want to break a promise. Good. Well, at least you're bound and determined not to lie. Don't swear at all. Neither by heaven or God's throne, neither by earth, his footstool. Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. You know, and that was kind of a thing that they did. You know, I swear by the temple. Well, that's not good enough. I swear by the gold in the temple. That's still, I swear by the God of the temple. You mean you swear to God? Yeah. Does that ever bother you when somebody says, I swear to God I'll be there. I'll swear to God I'll do it. And I'm going, you're not going to be there. And I wish you wouldn't use the Lord's name like that, by the way. Just let your yes be yes. You know, swear on a stack of Bibles, 100-foot stack of Bibles, you know, to the moon, whatever. Always leery about somebody that has to swear to God. And notice, he owns it all. It's like, it's all mine. You swear by the gold, it's mine. You know, the hair on your head's mine, you know? You maybe can use chemicals to change the color, but you really can't change the color. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You got to be careful when we overstate things, you know? Man, I'm convicted now because I joke around a lot, you know? Anyway, let's move on to the next. Where are we? In jest. But commitments, man. Let's be known by other people. That's a man or woman of God. And that's a man of their word. They're a person of their word. They've got some incredible integrity there. That's what I want to be known for. Just my yes is yes and my no is no. I want to please God. My Father. You can guarantee when he says yes, it happens. Let there be light. Boom! Light. Anyway. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, verse 38. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away his tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 38, you know, that typifies our culture, I think, a little bit. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's revenge-oriented, retribution-oriented. How are we going to get, you know, they hurt me. Let's find the best lawyer. You know, let's deal with this thing. Now, it's a biblical principle. But it's a biblical principle. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is a biblical principle that was given unto the leadership, the judges, to determine the situation. It wasn't to be taken on, you know, on ourselves as an individual. Well, he gouged out my eye. I'm going to take out both his eyes. You know, it wasn't like that. You're to go to before the judiciary committee, the judges, and they were to determine, and they would make the just retributions. So see that how that they can take that out of context, which they did. But I tell you, and this is the point. Jesus says, "That's what they say. This is what is. This is the real deal." I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know. And it has the idea of an insult. We've seen it in movies, an old, you know, this guy slaps him on the face with his glove. He's insulted in front of all his peers. Okay, 12 o'clock, I'll see you there. Guns ready and blazing, you know. We're going to have a shootout. You insulted me. How dare you insult me? How dare you take the upper hand? And that's really what's going on. He's taken the upper hand on you. And Jesus says, you can take back the upper hand, but you, my way, just turn them the other cheek. Oh, you got this one. Okay, here, this one. You missed a spot, you know, right here. Or you idiot. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. God bless you, man. I'm praying for you. You need help carrying that to the car, you know? What planet did you come off of, you know? You've just taken the upper hand back. You've just disarmed them or began the process of that disarming. That's what Jesus called us to do. Isn't that marvelous? Anybody operated, have had practice that can remember of an illustration or time when they've done that? I certainly can. You know, the lady in the grocery store and trying to help her, and she's like treating me like a slave. So what did I do? I just started acting more like a slave. Yes, ma'am, what do you want me to do? Can I help you? You know, and she finally turned to me and says, you make me feel guilty. She apologized to me. Why? Because I heaped coals upon her head, as Paul told us to do, Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Notice that he says enemy. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. Understand that. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Most powerful weapon we have in our arsenal comes from the Holy Spirit of God. That's love. It's love. It's easy to love people that don't like you. I mean, it's easy to love people that like you and are on your side. It's harder to love the enemy. It's quite natural to hate those that hate me. I mean, eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth. Yeah, that's a good one. My flesh bears witness with that one, you know. He took out my cat, I'll take out all his animals, you know, kind of thing. But somebody takes, you know, wants your coat, your tunic. And of course, the law was interesting there in Deuteronomy. You can write it down, Deuteronomy 24:10-13. The law was, you know, somebody owed you money and you took his tunic. At night, you'd have to give it back to him so he didn't freeze to death, you know. It's kind of funny. Well, what Jesus is saying, hey, just go ahead and give it to him. Give him your tunic as well. You know, it's giving back the upper hand in the right way. Whoever compels, you know, and the Roman soldiers, it was part of their law, the law of the land. They didn't want to be in Judea anyway. The stinking dirty Judea with these Jewish people and all the religious stuff going on, and here I am, it's a desert. I could be back in Pompeii, I could be back in Rome, having grapes being fed to me and all that stuff, and here I am. So the law was, if a Roman soldier wanted his burden carried, he'd just tap a Jew on the shoulder or tap somebody on the shoulder like that and say, in 1 mile. And you had to haul his stuff for a mile. And Jesus says, don't stop there. Once you get to that mile, say, you know what, I'll go ahead and I want to carry it another mile. And the Roman's going, you're kidding. And right there, you've just opened the door to what? Witness to him. Tell him about Jesus. That's what Paul used this thing all the time, you know. Chained to a Roman guard. What's your name, boy? And then just worked right in there. Give to him, ask, and whoever wants to borrow, do not turn away. People want to borrow. And people do borrow from us. People owe us debts. Time goes by, and you realize, I ain't never seen that again, you know. What do you do? Ah, Lord, forgive them. They apparently need it more than I do. Bless them, Lord. It's funny because years later, I've even had people that you've done that kind of come back and apologize. You know, they owe you a debt. They've hurt you, whatever. They come back, and it's amazing. But keep in coals of kindness. Overcome evil with good. That's what we're called to do. You've heard it said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, this was a an interpretation. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. You see, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes, by the way, the sun to rise on the evil people, the good people, sends rain on the just, the unjust. Isn't it amazing? God just takes care of everybody, blesses everybody. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Even the tax collectors. IRS. Is that bothering you? Tax collectors, people that, and of course the tax collectors nobody liked the tax collectors. They were sneaky, they were evil, they extorted money. They had a right to charge a certain amount of taxes to pay to the Rome, Caesar. But whatever they charged over and above, they took them themselves, and many of them abused that practice. Nobody liked them. Nobody trusted a tax collector. They didn't trust them. But those rotten tax collectors, they love their own kind. Gangbangers. Go to the streets of L.A. Don't go in the wrong neighborhood, okay? But a guy that's part of that neighborhood, part of that gang, no problem. They love you to death. They'll kill for you. They'll take a bullet for you. Isn't that amazing? But if you're not one of them, they'll cut you. Love conquers all. Verse 44, amazing because, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Son of Hamas, you can get we got the video. You can actually Google this guy on YouTube. He was the son of the highest ranking guy in Hamas, which is a Palestinian terrorist group. He was witnessed to by a born again taxi driver. Didn't get saved right away, but started reading his Bible. And when he came to this verse, Matthew 5:44. It blew his gourd because he'd been taught always to hate those, the enemy. Hate those that are not Muslim. Hate them. If they don't convert, kill them. That's the motto. When he read that, love your enemies, it melted his heart. And of course, now he's here in the United States with a bounty on his head for thousands, I don't know how much money, but he's preaching the gospel. Great video to see. Watch the interview with Greg Laurie. Oh, amazing. Amazing. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You learn how to love those that are not lovable. You want perfection in your life? You want to grow up and be like Jesus? Learn how to love those that hate you. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? All those that have different ideas about things, or all those that rub you the wrong way. Isn't it amazing, you know, when you pray for God to grow you up in Him, He sends somebody in your path that you can't stand or that irritates you? Well, you were praying to be more like me, you know. But Him, that person, yeah. He's the perfect stone to grate against you, to smooth out the rough edges in you. If you just allow the Holy Spirit to work, if you just don't resist, but you surrender. I got it all under control, my daughter, my son. Don't worry about it. I want you to grow up. If you want to be perfect. And so often our tendency is what? Lord, I'm okay. Look at that guy. I'm a lot better than he is. I'm a lot gooder than he is. Problem, he's not the standard. I'm the standard. Pick up your cross. Want to be like me? Pick up your cross. They're spitting, beating, tearing at you. Follow me. Do it for love. for love's sake. That's what brought us here, isn't it? Sake of love. God love. God so loved the world. God sent his son to die in my place. I deserved it and he took it. How can you resist that? And see, that's the thing. How can the people that have, you know, and often God wants us to look at people with his eyes. How often were we so glad that we didn't retaliate? We were ready to, oh yeah, and we didn't, only to find out he's in a bad mood or whatever, and he's taking it out on me, but his wife just was diagnosed with cancer, or his mom died, or something else happened. And then we're convicted, and we realize, wow, I really am a selfish wretch. Think about me all the time. I'm good at that. Me, me, me. My, my, my. I don't like it. I can just straighten myself out for once and for all. And the Lord says, Ed, I'll do the straightening then. Okay. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Got the Holy Spirit to judge me. Convict me, you see. See, whenever we are judging or, you know, paying penance, what's the focus? Me, me, me. My, my, my. Just get over it. Forgive, forget, and move on. That's the motto. Then we get into chapter 6. We'll just cover a little bit here. Talking about motivation for doing right things, for doing righteousness. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Take heed. It's the idea. It's prosecco in the Greek. It has the idea of a high state of alertness. It's to be a watchman. It's in the present imperative. It means to be continually on the lookout for, like vigilant over a coming danger. And what are we talking about? Take heed to yourself. Anybody, you know, realize, wow, man, help me, Lord, with me. I like to be seen. I like to be adored, acknowledged. Anybody struggle with that? I do my best sometimes. Oh, for the glory of God. Or maybe for the glory of Ed. No. Isn't it great? Oh, Ed, you did a fantastic job. You know, everything didn't, you know, and you go, tell me more. What else? Oh. And the Lord just says straightly, man, go ahead, eat it up now. No reward in heaven for that kind of shenanigan. Not talking about about salvation, by the way. It's talking about rewards, okay? So make that clear. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, the hypocrites, as they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Excuse me. See, it was a rabbinic, there was a rabbinic saying, greater is he that gives alms than he that offers sacrifices. In the Jewish mind at that time, that was an act of righteousness, was to take care of the poor. And you know, you think about it, well, that's a really pretty good thing. Yeah, it is, that is, because you're living it out. But here's the thing, they would do it in such a way that, man, if I can do it so a lot of people see it, how much better is that? You know? Blowing a trumpet. And of course, many have thought that this is during the times of the feast, that when a lot of the religious leaders would give their gifts to the poor. On the way to the feast, and the trumpets would be blaring, and every, you know, the eyes are on all the religious ceremonies going on, and, you know, Rabbi Shavuel or whatever, you know, feeds the little kids on the street, and oh, look at him, isn't he so good, and that kind of thing. Don't do this. This is what the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets. Streets and the synagogue. Anyway, hypocrites, actors, pretending to be righteous, pretending to be something that you're not. That's where God's calling us to the carpet, gang. We have that tendency to do good things, righteous things, but we have a tendency to do it to show us ourselves off. And that's where we got to be careful. The Galveston County Fair and Rodeo, a steer named Husker. Prize steer. Oh, my goodness. He was plump and huge and looked so good. And he won the grand prize, $13,000, $13,500. And then a few days later, of course, they slaughtered him. And the veterinarians, as noticed, that he was pumped. And what does it mean to be pumped? What they would do many times is they'll take a syringe, fill it with, and of course, with air, and then pump air underneath, just underneath the hide, between the hide and the flesh. And so it would make them more big and look good. They would be pumped up, you know. Always be leery about somebody that wants to pump things up, you know, show things off. Of course, they lost their money on that one. You might have your glory from men, but surely I say to you, they have their reward. You know, if you're going to give those, and what do we do today? I mean, we don't blow trumpets, but, you know, sometimes we, you know, churches will, the big old, you know, thermometer, and then Charlie's name's up here. Look at this guy. Or you ever go into places and, you know, religious places, and there's names all over everything, names on pews and names on walls. And, well, this was given by the Sherlock family or whatever. And it's like, it's like, oh, great. So it's about show, you know, it's about, you know, stuff. Like what Vance Havner said about this. He said, many Christians and many churches, they have everything in the showcase and nothing on the shelves. Nothing of substance to offer, but just a lot of show. It's kind of sad. When you do your charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, to me, that's incredible. Left hand, right hand. Left hand, right hand. Left hand, right hand. I mean, it's like they're pretty close to each other. They're connected, in fact. I'm supposed to not let this guy know what this guy's doing? How do you do that? And then I think of the body of Christ. We're all part of the same body. And how, you know, how much thought it would take to, and really what we have to do is really be in fellowship with God and just have that intimacy. That's how you know. That's how you know because you know what? The reason I'm doing this because the Lord is so, I can't not but do it because the Lord has pressed it upon my heart. I don't care what anybody thinks or says. It's not about that. And that's the only way, that's the only safety we have is being so close to the Lord that we're only doing those things that the Lord would lead us to do. And I know we all struggle and we fall short of that. Man, that's got to be the goal, isn't it? Lord. I want to seek your face. His face is the only face I want to seek. His approval is the only approval that I want, you see. Rich Schneider paid, I don't know how many, hundreds of thousands of dollars, probably maybe millions of dollars to rent the Angel Stadium. I think more than 1 year in a row for the three, 4 nights that it was there for Great Glory Harvest Crusade. Thousands of people got saved. Now, the only reason we know that Rich Schneider did it is because they told people that he did it after he'd already passed away, but he didn't want anybody to know. He footed the bill for the Angel Stadium. Why? Because I want that reward. I don't care about this reward. That's great. Your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret may reward openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Wow. Notice the synagogues on the corner of the streets. Three times a day, rabbis would go pray. They would make their journey in their robes, and it was a big pompous thing. And three times a day, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, lunchtime, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And what else is going on during prayer time? During those three times, people are going to work, people are going to lunch, and people are coming home from work. Wow, what a coincidence. And oh, look at him. He can't even wait to get to the synagogue. He's praying. You know what I'm saying? He's putting on a show. And what's the Lord saying? Man, forget about it. Go in your room. Go to that place where nobody else is there. And then get real with the Lord. The time. And of course, the idea of prayer is seeking God's face, it's adoration, it's devotion, it's intimacy, it's worship. Guys, are you worshiping the Lord in your closet? Are you singing praises to Him just because you love Him? And if not, then what's going on? And that's really the thing. You know what? I challenge you this. I challenge me to this. Because this is what it's about. There's nothing wrong with corporate prayer. In fact, we pray together. We get together and we pray together. It's important. So important that they did in the books of Acts. It was almost a spontaneous thing, though. There'd be preaching and people would get saved, and then they'd just break out and just worshiping the Lord. But man, there should be those times where we're just spending time crying to the Lord, telling Him how good He is, how great He is. Without private one-on-one prayer, then where do you have your fellowship and your intimacy with the Lord? Where do you do it? If you're not going into your closet, if you're not getting alone with the Lord, it's not an either-or situation. We need corporate prayer. But this part of the prayer, you're ripping yourself off. And for what? I'm too busy. We're not too busy. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions of the heathen do, for they think they will be heard with their many, many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And isn't that a wonderful promise? Before you even thought of what you needed, my precious child. You know, I already know what you need. Which tells us we don't have to go through any kind of rigmarole. Let's see, how did that work last time? And I know He answered my prayer. Let's see, that's right. I fasted for a half hour and I went into my, you know, and then we try to figure out that routine to get some sort of a formula down. And God knows your heart. Just tell Him. Vain repetitions. And by the way, notice it's two words there, not just one. And we're going to end here, so relax. Vain repetitions means empty. Because there's nothing wrong with repeating. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden? Three times, same prayer. How many times did Paul pray? Lord, take this infirmity from me. Paul? And you know what? Isn't it interesting? Paul knew in the spirit when it was time to quit praying for that prayer. The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, pal. You're stuck with this one. And he needed it. Paul, you have a big head. You're an intellectual giant. Isn't it enough that I'm going to have you write the half the New Testament? Gosh, this was just to kind of keep your feet on the ground. You're butt flesh, just like the rest of us. You're butt dust. Don't pray in vain repetitions. We can pray over and over again. Certainly, there, you know, Luke 11 and Luke 18 talk about what? Ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And by the way, in the original language, the idea is continue to knock, continue to ask, continue to seek. Continue. It's continue. See, God, what does God want? I want to hear from you. You know? I want to hear from you. You know, in the old days, as a raising up as a kid, children are to be seen and not heard. But to the Lord, children will be heard and not seen. Not for other people's, but just pray to me. I want to hear your voice. In prayer, you know, it's quality, not quantity. Great illustration of that. Peter's walking on water for a short moment. Starts sinking. Short prayer. Lord, save me! It was sincere. It was deep. It was rich. Save me, Lord. I'm going down. And Lord, come on up here. Knucklehead. And so, you know, when we do pray corporately, we need to think about, do I need to tell every detail about to the Lord in front of with all these folks, you know? Oh, Lord, and then Ralph, he was over there and he you know, it was three pounds that he added to it. And then, you know, we go, you know, are we having to do all that? Why? You just be short and sweet. Now, sometimes when we are in our closet, we need to go through and just, Lord, this is my heart. Lord, I'm struggling with this and this issue. And give him details. Not that he needs to know all the details, but I need to tell him all the details. And sometimes, maybe we wear out our prayer partners. We need to just be concise to the point, you know. Vain repetitions. We're going to be talking about next time we get together. We're close here. The Lord's Prayer, which technically the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Jesus, before he's going to be offered up, prays on our behalf unto the Father. The Lord's Prayer is a model. That's all it is. Now, there are some organizations that have taken this model and made it a rote, you know, kind of thing where they could say it in their heart. I mean, they could say it, you know, fast without even thinking about what they're saying. And that's what God's talking about. I don't want that. You can say the Lord's Prayer, but mean it. And isn't it wonderful? I love how it starts off, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Do you know how ridiculous that was to the Jewish leaders of that day? They never called God Father. And Abba was a family name. It was what you called Dad. Abba, it was like Papa. And Jesus said, no, Abba. We can call him Abba. You say, you don't have to go through a whole ritual. Just Abba. Isn't that great? We'll look at that more next week when we get together. What must I do to be saved? I'm just going to give you a list here, a short list. Admit that you're a sinner. Recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Repent from your sin. Receive Jesus Christ into your life. Do it publicly. And do it now. Isn't that great? That's it. And all the scriptures, you know. All have sinned. I'm a sinner. All have sinned. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners. While I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. Repent means change your direction. I'm not going to go my direction anymore. It's bad. I'm going to go his way. And then receive Jesus Christ into your life. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. And do it publicly. If someone's ashamed of me in front of people, and that should check some of us in here, because I know sometimes, you know, we're afraid to just you know, we kind of keep the Bible like low, you know, we don't want to, or that sort of thing. No, man, have that. I love taking it, you know, I love taking it in the gym, you know. Why? Because I, quite frankly, between sets, it's great. I'm exercising my mind and my heart, and at the same time, I'm putting in some sets. And yeah, it was a little tough at first because I'm like, oh, boy, people are going to think I'm a Bible thumper. Well, of course I am. I'm a Bible thumper. Okay? And I've had some great witnessing opportunities because of it. Oh, what are you reading there? Well, let me show you. Do it publicly and do it now. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And that's, you want to share that with somebody. Romans Road. What are we using to witness? What tracts do we carry around in our pockets to break the ice? Is there anybody in here today that does not know for sure that they are saved? You know, now's a good time for us just to bow our hearts and pray. Okay?